pastors, disciples, ministry leaders. How many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider: 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.
Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Is your church in need of a brand new flyer design? You're in the right place. We're here to help. My name is Eric Pizarro with Advanced Creative Design. We are offering all listeners of this podcast a 10% discount off their very first order. Feel free to send us an email at advancedcreativedesign23@gmail.com. Also, make sure you mention in that email that you heard us here on this podcast. Our website will be up soon, but in the meantime, we will be glad to help. God bless you all. We look forward to working with you. Make it a great day.
Praise God. I've been in Sydney for 30 years. I'll be watching that conversation with great interest. Amen. If you have a Bible, the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and verse number 24, and I want every one of you to grab your Bible. The scripture will be on the screen, but grab your Bible and ask God to speak to you very specifically about an amount of money to give in the offering this evening. I was reading a story about a guy called Jerry Selby. He's a very average man from a place called Everett in Michigan, population 2,000. He worked at Kellogg's for most of his working life. He had a little corner store, and then he retired. But he always had a bit of an interest in numbers, and especially he loved number puzzles. And one day he was at his local store and he saw a new style lottery called a windfall advertised. And in this particular lottery, if nobody picked the winning numbers, the prize jackpotted the following week. And this continued on until they had a $5 million jackpot. And once it got to 5 million, if nobody won all the money, then the entire proceeds was filtered down to those people who had picked 5 numbers, 4 numbers, and 3 numbers. And he said that within 3 minutes of reading the ad for the brand new lottery, he'd worked out the minimum number of tickets he needed to buy in order to be unlucky to lose, not just lucky to win. He knew his wife, Marge, was not into gambling and not into lotteries and so forth. And so he secretly bought himself $3,600 worth of windfall tickets. And he won $6,300. Then he invested $8,000 in windfall tickets. And he won $16,000. And Jerry said he knew he was onto something. A very simple formula, he said, the greater my investment, the greater the returns. Now, I'm certainly not advocating gambling tonight. And Christians have no need for lottery. We have no need for horses. We have no need for gambling because we have the Bible. Can you say amen? In the text we're about to read, I'm going to let you in on a little Bible secret. A simple formula for you gaining increase into your life, a very simple formula for financial breakthrough. And I want to say tonight that above all the offerings you take in your local church, all the pledges, all the various ways that you give in your local church, there's something of a jackpot in conference offerings. I want to challenge you tonight and every night this week of conference that you would participate to the best of your ability, because God gives a very simple formula for breakthrough. Proverbs 11, verse 24 and verse 25, the Bible says these words in the New Century Version. Listen very carefully. Some people give much, but get back even more. Others don't give what they should, and they end up poor. Whoever gives to others will get richer, and those who help others will themselves be helped. Let me pray. Father, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ for this congregation. We thank you for the privilege of salvation, having resources to give and invest in this great conference. Father, challenge every person that there would be somebody who would give much into the kingdom of God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two specific groups of people our text mentions tonight. Those who give much and those who don't give what they should. It's clear as the text is out there that everybody can and should give something. There is none of the above boxes on your offering card tonight. Everybody can give something. It really is a simple matter of question of how much you're going to give. There's an amount the Bible says you should give. That would be your minimum. That would be your basic. That would be what we would call the required amount for tonight's offering. And common decency would dictate that you at least cover your expenses. Can you say amen? There's an amount you should give. Cover your expenses. It's the basic amount. It's not a freebie. The church is not Centrelink. And we're asking you to give what is a basic amount of money tonight to at least cover your expenses. Amen. On a Monday night of conference, we've got the whole conference expense lying before us, weighing down, no doubt, Pastor Elliot to some degree. And he's requiring, we're needing this congregation to give at the very least what they should give. And a good question to ask yourself, right, is how much should you give? What's the amount of money that God would lay upon your heart to give into this offering? And it's a critical part of the next couple of minutes. Amen. But the privilege tonight of me receiving the offering is to challenge people to give not just the basic, not just the bare minimum, but that you would give what the Bible says, those people who would give much, or they would give over and above. And our text gives us a rock solid system that beats Jerry Selby's system. The Bible says some people give much, but they get back even more. If you want more money in your account tonight, the Bible says you ought to invest more in the local church and in the conference offering tonight. That's God's system in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. By the time Jerry Selby was investing $20,000 in the lottery system, he felt he might have to tell his wife what he was doing. And so he nervously told his wife what he was doing and how his system worked, and she got on board. She said, I knew my husband was very good with money and numbers, and so I went along. When Jerry and Marge realized the more they invested, the more they got in return, the article I read says Jerry and Marge went large. What a great statement. Jerry, when they worked out this system works, Jerry and Marge went large. They were buying thousands of tickets across many stores. They ended up winning a total of $30 million. Investing and getting money in return before the Lotteries Commission investigated and closed the loophole. When they began to investigate this couple, this system, they thought there might be drugs involved, money laundering, big business somewhere. When they investigated, they found a simple couple, and this is them there tonight. Just a simple, ordinary couple that knew the system. And because of the system, they made themselves lots of money. When people look at us, we're simple folks. You're all dressed up tonight, but I know I've seen a few of you on your off days. Amen. When people look at us and we live the kind of lives that we live, and we do the kinds of things that we do as a conference, as local churches, we're simple folks that simply have worked out God's system. That the more you invest, God says, the more that you get back. In Moses' day, the children of Israel went large. They took a building offering. The Bible says they had to be told to stop. In the New Testament, the Bible says a woman went large with an alabaster box, a half kilo of expensive spikenard worth a year's wages. She went large. The Bible says that Barnabas went large. He sold a block of land and gave all the money to the church. And we know the God that we serve, he went large. Gave his only begotten son that you and I could be saved and born again tonight. Amen. Our text says, very simply, some people give much and get back even more. Whoever gives to others will get richer. Those who help others will themselves be helped. The message says the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I'm asking you tonight to go large. I'm asking you to step into God's guaranteed financial system as you give into God's kingdom. The more you give, the Bible says, the more you receive back. I received a testimony after our recent conference. This man said, Pastor Walsh, I want to give you a praise report from the Sydney conference. Usually my wife and I agree on a figure and we give it. This year was a little different. So as we had been saving for a family holiday, we both knew that there was some savings in our bank account. We still gave generously each night, and we were easily able to give without touching the holiday savings, the large. But by Friday night, we felt like we were still giving in our safe zone. I asked my wife to put down an amount. She wrote on the offering card, our biggest ever one-off offering. And after the shock wore off, I agreed. And we gave more in that one offering than we have in a whole week of any conference before. Yes, we sacrificed our holiday, but there was joy and excitement in giving to support what God was doing through conference. In the first month after that offering, our business was so blessed. We saved all the money we gave in a week of offerings, which had never happened before. The same thing happened the second month. On top of that, we've received three times what we gave that week through unexpected blessings. In the last 2 months, God has given us over $40,000 as a direct result of stepping out of our comfort zone on that conference offering. I'm asking you tonight to go large and let that be your conference testimony tonight. Perhaps going large for you means you're going to $50,000. I don't bat an eyelid, because as you go large, God goes large. Maybe going large for you is $25,000. Maybe it's reaching into some savings and saying, you know what, we're going to step out of our safety zone, our comfort zone. We're going to go large and allow God to be a blessing in our lives. Going large for you might be $5,000, $1,000. Pastors, cover your debts. Pay the minimum, pay the basic, cover the debts, and then go large. And pastors, go large, not just from your church, go large personally. See what God will do, and allow this system to work for you, and this testimony to be yours as well tonight. Amen. I want you to bow your heads as the ushers come tonight. I'm challenging you very simply for opening night of conference. We have, obviously, it's a large conference for a Monday night, lots of people, tens of thousands, if not over $100,000 worth of bills to pay this week. Before we plant churches on Thursday night, before we plant churches on Friday night, a large offering. If you would go large, if you'd step into by faith, that system that God has tonight, there's no telling what God can do. There's an offering card on your seat. If you don't have the money, which would probably be most of us, grab the offering card. If you need a pen, put your hand up. The ushers will get a pen to you. Tick the Monday night box, put your offering there, tear off the bottom, put that in the Beachborough counter, and allow God to bless you. Father, I pray right now again, touch every person tonight. Father, we're praying every man and every woman would go large in this offering. Father, show your word to be true, your promise to be yes and amen tonight. Bless us as we go large. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Give, and it will come back to you. Your measure, press down, shaking together and running over. Give, and it will come back to you. When you give, you to the Lord. Give, and it will come back to you. Your measure, press down, shaking together and running over.
Team been doing tremendous work getting some new songs and put in a lot of practice, so appreciate their ministry tonight. Part of conference every year is we have special music. This year the theme of conference is the Joshua generation, so that's the next generation that went in and took the land. And so this year, as part of our Joshua generation theme, we're going to have the next generation each night. So tonight, all the way from Beachboro, let's give it up for Beachboro as they come tonight.
Thank you. You can play that track. Thank you, Selector. This song is called Throne. It's about how Jesus Christ is going to be with us to the end and to the throne when we all see him in glory. Amen. Here we go.
In the name of Jesus, I won't walk this road alone. I know his mercy carries me to the end and to the throne.
My ship is far from shore.
Far from shore.
And all I know is from before.
From before.
And I must make this journey.
Journey.
I must get to
mercy carries me to the end and to the throne. In the name of Jesus, I won't walk this road alone. I know his mercy carries me to the end and to the throne.
Set the sail, tell him I can't fail. See, see, man, I'm looking pale and it's raining like hell. On my way to the throne of the king, hoping that I'll make it, man, I don't want to sink. Every time I check, I'm on in the thick. I'm tormented by my past, where my boat lasts. I'm surprised that it's floating in this, man. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Yeah, I got to be focused on him, Lord. Give me strength, I ain't alone in this.
In the name of Jesus, I won't walk this road alone. I know His mercy carries me to the end and to the throne. In the name of Jesus, I want to walk this road alone. I know His mercy carries me to the end and to the throne.
Yes, we needed that thunder at the end, didn't we? That made all the difference. I want to add my welcome to everybody on this part of the conference. It's great to see you. I appreciate all the pastors. And
hi, I'm Mike Ashcraft, pastor currently in Van Nuys, California. I was a missionary in Guatemala for almost 16 years, and I thought that the only inheritance I'd leave my kids was the most important one, the spiritual legacy. When God brought me back to the United States, my family had only our clothes and computer. Since then, God has blessed me financially, and not through having a big church. Find out how you can steward your finances to prosperity and bless your children. Show them that serving God has blessings both here on earth and in the future in heaven. Call me today, 310-403-6471. That's 310-403-6471.
Delegates and people from all around our Australian worldwide fellowship that have come in. We're looking like we're having record crowds. Isn't it exciting what God's doing? And we appreciate you being here. We do have the great honor on this first night to have Pastor Greg Mitchell. Pastor Greg and Lisa have come from the Prescott Church. He's pastoring the Mother Church, the original church in our fellowship that Pastor Wayman pastored and began to plant churches out in 1978. Pastor Wayman planted a church here, as you know, this church, and then Pastor Greg came with him when Pastor Mitchell came and pastored this church, was discipled here, married here, sent out of this church, and has pastored three churches in Australia, been in South Africa as well, pastoring the church in Johannesburg, building that conference center, is now back in the Mother Church, doing a great work for God and being our leader of our worldwide Christian fellowship ministries. And what a great honor it is to have him here tonight. Let's give him a warm welcome as Pastor Greg comes. Hey.
Thank you very much. What a fantastic spirit is here, and the life that I feel in the Aussie Fellowship is very, very exciting. Incredible that we get to be a part of it and see all that God is going to do. We're going to have a great week. If you have your Bibles, let's get into the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to minister there from Joshua chapter 1. By 1944, World War II had been going for 5 years already. Allied forces had been fighting the Axis powers in Africa. They were bombing Europe constantly. But the turning point of the war was called D-Day, June 6, 1944, when the Allied forces crossed the English Channel from England to open up a new front in France. And that was absolutely the beginning of the end of the war. Everything changed. They could never gain full victory until they crossed over. That is seen in the text that we're going to read. God commands His people who are on one side of the Jordan. He says, you must cross over if you're going to enter into the promised land. This is the call. I'm going to give you a challenge on the opening night of conference. God's call for every one of us is to cross over from where we are right now to where we should be. And I want to preach about crossing over. Joshua 1, we'll read verse 2 through 9. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I'm giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet, foot will tread, upon I've given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, Euphrates to all the land of the Hittites, the great sea to the going down of the sun, it shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, or very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Crossing over. Let's begin. I want to talk about crossing over. This text is God speaking and challenging Joshua and God's people. And the challenge that he's giving is from where you are now versus where you actually should be. And I want you to notice this. These people were connected to God already. They had relationship with God. But God is telling them, you are not where you should be fully. God was not dealing with them saying, hey, stop dealing drugs and living in sin and perversion. They were connected to God. But God is challenging them because he had planned for them to possess a land, verse 2, to the land which I am giving them. The land of Canaan, we often call it the promised land. The promised land is all that God has already planned for your life and for your church. The promised land is a place of impact, testimony, fruitfulness, effectiveness, and reaching the nations. God says, I have planned a land for you. God has plans for your church. Whatever local church you're a part of, God has plans for that church. Conversions, disciples, he wants your church to grow. He wants your church to plant churches. Some of you, you're aiming way too low. If you can get a couple more people, that's not God's will. You are there to make disciples to one day reproduce yourself. And that is God's will. He has plans for your church. God has plans for your life personally. This is very personal. God's plan for the person next to you may not be the same as God's plan for your life. He had a plan for Joshua, verse 6. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. This is the promised land. So God is telling them to cross over because human nature is always to live with less than God actually planned or intended. This is the context of the book of Joshua. Is that a generation of people that had never entered into God's will for their lives. When they left Egypt, the original plan was the promised land. For 40 years, they spent they spent 40 years wandering on the other side of the Jordan, on the wrong side of the Jordan. But they were connected to God. They still had some level of relationship. They were not in God's ultimate will. The problem was they were living on the wrong side of the Jordan. Do you know you can get used to living on the wrong side of the Jordan? Simply because I'm not living in sin, I'm not dealing drugs, I'm coming to church, but you're on the wrong side of the Jordan, you're not where you should be. This is what the devil wants. His strategy is to get us used to living with less than God intended. He wants us to lower our expectations. 2 Kings 13:18, Joash, he shot three arrows and he stopped. Elisha told him, this is a symbol of what God is going to give you in the victory. Shoot, shoot arrows. God is going to give you the victory as you shoot. He shot three and he stopped. He no doubt was saying, look, I'm shooting some arrows. I'm doing some good things. I'm seeing God move in some areas, and that's enough. So the question is, why would people live with less? Why would you want to live on the wrong side of the Jordan? Why would you not want everything that God has for your life? I think disappointment. For some people, they tried, they were excited about the promised land and God's will for their life at one point in time, but as they tried, it didn't work out exactly like they thought. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. There are people that one disappointment means they just shift expectations and say, you know what? This side of the Jordan is good enough. Other people, it's unbelief. That's the simple reason why I can't believe that God would really help me to do that. And people have reasons why, the economy and location and all kinds of things, but just unbelief. They're not believing God for his full will in their lives. Others, it's simply safer to live with less. Some people live life like this. If I don't expect much, I can't be disappointed and I can never be embarrassed. There's a bumper sticker that says, aim low, avoid disappointment. Some people, that's how they live their life. They hear God has something great for you and they say, no thanks, because what if I try to have something great and it doesn't work out? So I would rather just stay on this side. Laziness keeps some people from crossing over. I want to tell you, excellence takes hard work. It takes discipline. And some people say, no, there's got to be an easier way. And then personal plans. God had told them from the day they left, even probably before they left Egypt, that his will was this promised land. They came to a point, 2.5 tribes came and petitioned Moses. They said, why? Why cross over? There's grass here. Let's just stay here. Why should we? This is what many people do in their lives, hearing what God may have for their life and his plans. Instead, they have their own plans. Money, career, recreation. No doubt on this first night of conference, there are pastors. Your church desperately needs you to be a full-time pastor. But the problem is, you want to have a great life and great finances with no risk. You say, I'm willing to be full-time when it matches a certain income level. So therefore, you have spent years on this side of the Jordan. God's command in our text was clear. Do not stay on this side. The call in verse 2, cross over this Jordan to the land that I'm giving. This is the call, the challenge I'm giving you on the first night. God wants you to enter into all that he has for your life. Everything he has planned for you and for your church, he wants you to cross over. What is it that God has spoken to you in the past, but you have been afraid to do? I'd like to, but cross over. What is it that God has already revealed? There are people like, how am I going to know what God wants? Listen, for many of us, God has already told us things. We're not doing that. What is it that God already has told you to do? And as of tonight, you still are not doing that yet. The call is clear, cross over. And there is a timing element to crossing over. Verse 2, he says, now, therefore, arise and go over the Jordan. You know why God said now? Because he knows human nature. Human nature says, God, I will soon. I will later. That sounds so much nicer, does it? And I didn't say no. I said later. That was nice. Late, did you hear that? That sounded melodic. But it's still no. So God tells him now. Because the fact that you put it off to a later date, it's still disobedience. I am calling you to cross over now. This week, tonight, you need to make decisions because the will of God is that we cross over. Can you say amen? Let's talk secondly about facing your fears. A huge factor that keeps people from God's full will is not enemies without, but it's actually what comes from within. And God knows this. He knew that Joshua was dealing with fear. Verse 9, do not be afraid or dismayed. Two words here. Afraid is literally severe distress. Dismayed means to be shattered. It's something doesn't function like a shattered bow. And he knew that fear would keep Joshua from crossing over and entering into all that God had for him. You know, there are many types of fear that we can wrestle with. Fear of the unknown. There are people, it's just, what's going to happen in the future? What will the future hold? And that is, for some people, a tormenting fear, the future. Fear of danger. There are people, the devil has whispered in your ear, if you do the will of God, I will kill you. Or I kill your family. My wife and I went to Johannesburg, South Africa in 1997. Incredibly dangerous. Helpful people would send us articles. Did you know that Johannesburg is more dangerous than a war zone? Thank you for that. Had a brother come visit us from Australia. You know, he's a homie from the church here and came and he saw the danger and read the paper. He said, I would never bring my family to a place so dangerous. Thank you. Yeah, I brought my family because I hate them. That's why we're here. You know? Fear of danger. Fear of lack and poverty. I don't want to be old and living under a bridge. One of my relatives, I'm challenging them about doing the will of God, and they looked at me and said, I'm not going to eat beans the rest of my life. Fear of failure. For some people, the idea of pioneering, going to a city, there is no one there. But like, what if you go and no one comes? Then I'll be embarrassed. What if I go do the will of God and then I come back to conference and it's not going well and people ask, how's it going? And you're like, it's going. What? I'm afraid I'm going to let people down. Fear of the opinions of others. Jeremiah 1:8, God said, don't be afraid of their faces. You know, there are people that they fear doing all that God says because they understand if I do what God says and I excel and I begin to rise, tall poppies get cut down. I'm going to make myself a target. Listen, if you do the will of God, people will start to accuse you. I want to do God's will. As soon as you do that, like David's brothers, there are people going to come and they're going to say, oh, you're crossing over. You're getting too big for your boots, aren't you? Getting full of yourself. And there are people, that is a torment. They hate to think that anyone would think they're trying to be different or better than anybody else. And so their answer is, I'll stay on this side of the Jordan. I'll just be one of the boys. I'll be average. I will not press in for all that God has for my life. For some people, their fears are connected to the past. Fear imprints itself on us more than almost anything. Some of your most vivid memories are not eating ice cream when you were 7 years old. Some of our most vivid memories were moments of fear and terror of every different kind. It leaves a mark. And there are people that the mark of fear that is left upon their soul now, they live their life. I hated that feeling. I don't ever want to feel that fear again. Probably the fear that Joshua was dealing with was the fear of inadequacy. To be inadequate means lacking the quality required. To be insufficient for a purpose or unable to deal with a situation. The word actually has the idea of being small. God, I hear what you're asking me to do, but I can't do that. I don't have what it takes to do that. The fear of inadequacy has been a common feeling among many of those called to work for God. Gideon said in Judges 6:15, "How can I save Israel? I'm from the least important clan. I'm the least important of my family." Jeremiah said, "God, I'm too young. I have no experience. Who's going to listen to a young guy like me?" Saul felt the job was too big, so he was hiding among the equipment. Inadequacy. When we were in South Africa, I had previous gone through a fundamental shift. God had knocked ambition and some of the issues of pride in my life. And so I was very happily laboring. But it became clear that God was wanting me to assume a leadership role. But by then, I was past the ambition stage. And this weighed upon me because I realized something about leadership. People will make decisions based on my word. I want to tell you how serious I take that. I have people, they come and they say, "I changed careers, I did this, I moved my family," because of something you said in a sermon. And that weighed on me very, very heavily. God helped me with that. Then my father told me that he wanted me to take over, and I honestly thought there's no way that will happen. I thought that surely he would change his mind. But then there came a point where I realized this is going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you, that weighed on me very, very heavily. There was a time before God had worked the equipping for that. It weighed on me. This wasn't something no one knew what the plan was. This wasn't something I could talk over with my friend. "You know, I'm going to take over, and so I'm really worried about this." Only my wife knew the weight that carried, because it's like, "Oh God, I don't think that I can do that." Fear of inadequacy. You know, the problem with fear is fear will affect your actions. Fear will keep you from doing what you should. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." There are people here, you are trapped. You are held back, literally, from doing what you should. For some of you, it's as simple as you won't witness. Others, the offering. God was dealing with you through Pastor Walsh's offering. And you're like, but what if? Fear kept you from doing exactly what you should. Fear keeps you from praying for the sick, obeying God, surrendering to the call, planting a church, going overseas. But the word fear, it actually has the idea of awe or worship. Anything you fear, the danger is that you worship it above God. "Almighty God, I know what you plan for my life, but I'm scared. I don't think I can do it." So therefore, many times we stay on the wrong side of the Jordan simply because of our fears. That is not okay with God if you ever put, if your fear becomes a God higher than Him. That is not acceptable. Ultimately, you're going to have to overcome fear by surrendering pride. God, I'm going to leave how I look. I'm going to leave what people think. I'm going to leave that with you because you want me to cross over. God's call is for us to face our fears. Three times in our text, God says, be strong and very courageous. Be strong actually means to lay hold of strength. It means to grab. It's not be strong, must be strong. I can do it every day in every way. I am getting stronger and stronger. No. Be strong means, God, you have the strength. I grab your strength. I can't. That many times our complaint, God, I can't. That's true, but God can. For some, you literally need a deliverance. Fear has left such a mark on your soul. It is a tormenting spirit. God told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. For some of you, you need God to deliver you from that demon of fear. But others, what you need to do is believe God for His enablement. I still remember, I think I talked about it in my book. I did the very first healing crusade in Footscray. We rented the Masonic Hall in Footscray. I advertised international evangelist Greg Mitchell. That sounded so good on paper. But I remember looking through the curtains behind the stage and sick people, they come in on crutches and that they're obviously in need. And I'm behind the curtain thinking, what have I done? The terror, knowing that I have to go and pray, preach and pray for these people. But all the joy, the rush, when I did what God said and God actually did miracles, He honored His word. See, courage is not absence of fear. It's doing what you're afraid of anyway because God said so. For some of you, you need to surrender to the call this week. Enter ministry. Others, you need to pioneer. You need to take a church. Plant a church. Go overseas. Whatever it is that you're afraid, you do it. Will there be nerves? Absolutely. My last concert director is coming close to him being launched out. He said, is it normal to be nervous about doing God's will? And I said, absolutely. Listen, no fear t-shirts. The only people who have no fear are drunk people. Or crazy. That's a different thing. I told him, I've spent my entire ministry doing things that made me nervous. Some terrified me, but I did it anyway. The children of Israel, God commanded them to cross the Jordan, and the Bible said this raging river, it was only as the feet of the priests stepped in. The moment they did what God said, the waters parted. That is what God wants. There are people here, I am going to do God's will. And that is what He wants you to do. Cross over the Jordan, the Joshua generation. I believe Pastor Elliot will preach on this tomorrow night. There are young people here. There are young pastors. I am challenging you. Rise up and cross over. Be everything that God has a plan for your life. Let's look finally at the promise of presence. What is it that will enable us to cross over and into God's will? Our text actually gives us a simple roadmap of how God will help you to cross over. He says, first of all, if we will be people of obedience. Verse 7, observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This is so simple. What I'm going to tell you in the next few points is so simple, but it's life-changing. He simply says, if you will do what I tell you to do, that's it. Like what? Anything. Our default should be yes. Doesn't matter what God said. Yes. Obedience is what releases the Spirit of God. John 2:5. Whatever he says, do it. It is that simple. If he tells you to give, do it. If he tells you to witness, do it. If he tells you to plant a church, do it. Fulfill the call of God, be a missionary. It doesn't matter. Whatever he says, do it. Because every time we say yes to God and obey, what we're going to talk about next is the presence of God. God's presence is made real to people who say yes. And every time we say no, God's presence is hindered. I have known many people through the years. I have known men of God through the years that got off track. And I want to tell you, somewhere along the line in their salvation or their ministry, they said no. And the moment they said no, everything started to change. I want them to put up a picture. You know that I've been showing photos from my father's Bible. I love this one. Here is verse 32. You shall observe to do all the statutes and ordinances which I set before you today. And my father, this is his daily Bible reading. In his response, God moved on him. He wrote, yes, Lord, I will obey. November 27, 1994. You know why that is powerful? Dad had already been saved for over 40 years by that time. He had been in the ministry for 34 years already. And yet, something so simple. Do everything that I told you to do. And my father's heart was still, I will obey. Do you know that's why we have a fellowship today? Because my father had that heart. That is it. Listen, there is never going to be a time when magazines are going to come write about all the beautiful people that come to our churches, movie stars and millionaires. But you know what? If we have people that continue with the same heart as my father, we can cross over. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank God.
Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com. For more information and to start your application online. It's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
Our text says there's a second thing that will help us to cross over if we will be people of the word. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night so that you can observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. I'm often asked this morning at breakfast, I'm asked questions, various things. What would you say to a young man? What's one thing? Listen, in this text, what does he say? Obey. And secondly, God's word. You've got to have God's word. You have got to get God's word inside of you. I'm not talking about an occasional Bible reading. My life changed. I had been saved for several years by the time I came for a visit in 1981. But here in the city of Perth, in a little rented place, a furnished place, we had rented in Applecross, my life changed when I started reading my Bible every day. Simple. Everything changed from that moment on. Listen, if you don't hunger for God's word, if reading the Bible is a chore, like, I better, I guess, ask God. That's a terrible way to live. You've got to have a hunger. I had surgery on my eyes, how long ago, 6 weeks ago or something. I thought it was going to be very, very simple and easy. I couldn't see hardly anything. I couldn't read my Bible for 2 weeks. And I want to tell you, I was like a starving man. By the time I woke up and I could see, it was blurry, but I could read my Bible. Oh, it was wonderful. If you don't have a hunger, ask God. Listen, there are pastors that are here. I am challenging you about the Word of God. Pastors, never read the Bible just to get a sermon. Feed your soul. That's your number one job. When you wake up in the morning, lay hold of God's word. Read it. Every believer, if you're a new convert, read your Bible. It will change your life, pastors. It will change your ministry. I'm calling pastors here. If preaching is a chore and a task, I have to get a sermon. Ask God to give you a love for the word. I'm challenging you. Commit yourself to the word of God, because God says, if you get God's word inside of you, something supernatural will happen. Do you understand? God's word is wisdom. When you're reading wisdom, you are putting wisdom inside of you. You can never make wise decisions if you have not been putting wisdom inside of you. You cannot ignore God and his word and then suddenly, oh God, we need to know, what should we do? No, God's word is wisdom. God's word, it is supernatural power. John 6:63, my words are spirit, they are life. You're putting something supernaturally alive inside of you. And he says, Joshua, do you understand? Anything you're going to face, God's word will equip you for it. Two great promises in our text, if we'll be obedient and commit ourselves to the word of God. Number one, the promise of God's presence. Two times, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, there is nothing you're going to face in the next year on your own. There is nothing that God can't handle. And I'm talking about his presence doing something, equipping, protecting, guiding, fighting for us. Our text gives us a second promise, the promise of dominion. I preached in detail on this last night. Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I've given you. Literally, dominion changes things. If you have dominion, that's what I preached last night. Dominion will change things from bad to good, from no favor to favor, whatever it might be. And God says, this is what I want you to do. 13 years ago, we came into conference. I had been stirred by the need in Nepal. We had one church in Nepal at that time. Normally, I only approach people about going overseas if they have first approached me, whether that's in conference or previous in the past. I don't just simply go, you should be a missionary. We have a couple, Gordon and Mary Porter, that they were just on my heart. They're very good people, quiet, low key. And I called Gordon in the office and I just felt stirred. I said, Gordon, have you ever thought about going overseas and being a missionary? And he looked at me. At that time, he was 53 years old. He looked in shock and he said, I thought about it like 10 years ago. Gordon said this, we had a church that was taking very good care of us. We were full-time pastors. We could live a long life and we could have retired there. There was a level of comfort in the things we accumulated. We were close to our kids and grandchildren. We owned a home, new truck, SUV. This was a dream for me. And when I asked him, have you ever thought about that? He said, I felt that I was not qualified and that I didn't have what it takes to take on that kind of response. And so he's hesitating, and I said, but what do you think about this? There's an incredible opportunity that God could use your life. And he said, not yet. I thought he was going to pass out. He was terrified. I honestly thought he was going to pass out. And in talking to him, he went away and he came back the next day. And finally I said, so really what you're saying, Gordon, is just that you're scared. And he said, that's right. And I said, that's not good enough. Being scared doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. And so they agreed. They went to Kathmandu, Nepal. When they went, he was 53. Mary was 50. He wrote me later on, he said, living in the poorest nation in Asia, the 11th poorest in the world, I realized that things I had, house, cars, etc., don't really mean that much to me. All I want is God's perfect will for our lives. And to hear the words, well done. He said, Nepal has 1% Christian influence. That leaves 99% pure opportunity. He says, it's worth the risk. They labored there for several years. They came back to America and pastored a church there, had a good life in America. Years went by. Both Gordon and Mary, they both had heart problems, had to be rushed to the hospital, on medication, investigation, having heart problems. In July of last year, July of 23, they shocked me, came into the office. He said, my wife said, Gordon, we need to go again. And he said, let's do it. And I was shocked. Now they're getting old. They were 66 by this time. 66 and I think 62 by that time. And I chatted like, what's going through your head? Why do you think you should? He said, because we're not getting any younger. I said, okay, I would agree with that. And I said, but what about your health? And they said, well, our health is better, but the way we feel about it, Pastor, is we can die here or we can die there. So we want to go. And so we sent them. Right now, they are in the nation of Laos, in Vientiane, Laos. I wanted to show you a couple of pictures here. First picture here, that is Gordon and Mary, the second couple. There's three Filipino couples that are laboring in Laos. They're working together. That is Gordon and Mary. Here is, we got them a new building, and this is the first service that they're joining together with some of the other churches. And one more photo here is, here are just some of the people that they're laboring here. Gordon wrote me, he said, now in Laos, there are difficulties, but our trust and confidence is that God will help us. He said, our home is in heaven. The need is great. And the time is short. As for myself here now, at this age, time is everything. These years, I want to give all that I have so one day we can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes all across this place. Thank God. I feel God's spirit dealing with people. And I want to give a challenge. First of all, there are people that are here. You are not right with God. You're living in sin. You know that God would not be pleased with the way you're living right now. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot live your own way in rebellion against God and then ask God to help you when you have problems. I don't know how you came tonight, who invited you, but if you're not right with God, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He is the answer to your sin problem. He died on the cross. He paid for the sin that you could not pay yourself. And if you would like to pray, be honest with God about your sin problem, God can do a miracle inside. He can change you from the inside out. I want to know how many people here, you're not right with God. You want to pray and turn from your sin. If that's what you want, I want you to lift up your hand right now. Pastor Greg, I need Jesus. I want to get right with God. Hold up your hand so I can see it. I'm not saved. I know that. God would not be pleased with the way I'm living right now, but I want to turn from my sin. Hold your hand up. Put it right back down. How many are backslidden? You were saved. Turned your back on God. Lift up your hand. Hold it up. I want to get right with God. Lift up your hand right now as God would deal with people. Thank God. In just a moment, we're going to open the altars. And on this opening night, my challenge to you is cross over. Everything that God has planned for your life, enter into it. Face your fears. Obey God. Lay hold of His word, and God will be with you so that you're able to cross over into His will. Let's all stand up. I'm going to open the altars. I'm inviting you to come and find a place to pray where you can talk to God. There are very specific things. While I was preaching, God was putting His finger on areas of your heart that are keeping you from doing His will. Face it and tell God tonight, now I'm going to arise and I'm going to cross over into your will. They're going to sing while people are coming and seeking God. Oh, God, help us. Oh God, I pray that you will speak.
Yes, my God,
never fail. God, I'm asking that you will speak about areas of our life that you want us to obey. Oh, God, help people to commit themselves to your word. Help pastors commit themselves to preaching. God, let our default be yes. God, I'm asking you right now, Lord God, that you're going to raise up workers for the harvest fields. Oh, God, move upon pastors that they would plant. Move upon disciples that they would say yes and obey. God, let there be a spirit of obedience in finances this week. God, help us, I pray, Lord God. God, you're able to help us.
Yes, I know how this story is.
Holy Spirit, move beyond what we can say. I'm asking you to speak. God, help us now. Let there be a dimension of deliverance. God, deliver people from fear. God, I'm asking that you're going to set the captive free, Lord God. Enable people to do your will. God, help us tonight, I pray, Lord God. Help us to cross over. God, I need a miracle dimension of God. God, I'm thanking you for your goodness now. I pray that you'd speak. In the name of Jesus Christ, there will be victory. Oh, God, let the will of God be done this week, I pray. God, I believe you for good things, Lord God, hallelujah. Let churches be planted, finances be raised, a miracle dimension, Lord God. I believe you, Lord God. I believe you, Lord God. Oh, God, you're going to help us. Hallelujah, Lord God. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out right now. Hallelujah, Lord God. Help us. Bowed, I spoke about fear. While I was preaching, there are people that what you need is not simply facing your fear. You need a deliverance. While I was preaching, some of you on the inside, your stomach started knotting up. I was talking about things from the past. Some of you had a failure. You had words spoken. You had an event. Something didn't work out, and that's left a mark on your soul. Now, every time God says to do something, fear says no. And what you need is a deliverance. This isn't true for every single person, but there are people here, you recognize fear is dominating my life. If that's you, lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Fear is dominating in some area of my life. It's keeping me from doing what I know God wants me to do. Amen. With your hand lifted up, I'm going to pray for you right now. Devil, you're a liar. You are going to loose your hold from off of their minds, from off of their hearts. I cast out fear. You have no right. You will not torment anymore. God loves every one of them, and there is no torment in God's love. Right now, I speak, God, remove that blockage, that hindrance of fear. Set them free. God, give them a confidence. Give them a peace. But God, fear will no longer rule over their minds and their hearts and their decisions. From this moment, they're going to be free. Now, let's give God praise. Thank God for the victory. Jangan abah karre, baby, 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 baby,